probably don't enjoy, or at least it's not the favorite part of the service when somebody asks you to speak to somebody else. If you're an introvert like me, you probably would just rather sit down. But let me tell you why we do this. When I was pastoring in Tuscumbia, I had a couple share a story about their daughter who graduated from college and moved to North Carolina. She'd been in the Methodist church all of her life. So the first church she visited in the little town in North Carolina where she had her new job was a Methodist church. And she told her parents after that, she said, nobody spoke to me, not one person. So she said, I thought maybe they were having a bad day, so I went back a second time, being the good little Methodist girl that she was. And she said, second Sunday, nobody spoke to me. I began to wonder if they even wanted me there. But she went back one more time. You know, the third time's a charm. But it wasn't there. Nobody spoke to her. And you know what she did? She found a different church. And you would too. So when we ask you to speak, one of my goals is that nobody can worship here at Hartsville First United Methodist and go away and say, nobody spoke to me. I think it's very helpful when we think about where we are in our relationship with believing, belonging, and becoming, our vision statement. When we reach a point where we begin to look around for newcomers, for guests, instead of wondering if somebody's going to come speak to me. So let's believe the gospel and let's belong to the body of Christ, and then let's become the servants that God wants us to be. So let's reach a point where we're, because how many of you sit at least in the same section each week? We all are creatures of habit. So let's begin to look around more and more and see if there are any guests in our area where we can show them the love of Christ and let them know that this is a friendly church. Nobody wants to be the second friendliest church in Hartsville, Alabama. Every church says we're the friendliest church, but let's show it by our love. So let's let that be part of our goal today or reason for being here, is that we're going to begin to look around more and more for those who maybe are guests or first or second time visitors, and we're going to show them the love of Christ. Our scripture reading is from 2 Kings chapter 18. We're in our sixth message in walking into God's purpose. As we've mentioned most Sundays, a lot of people walk around the edges of God's purpose. Maybe they're in church all their life and they hear about God's plan, God's purpose, and they're continually just walking around God's purpose. Some people intentionally walk away from God's purpose. They just refuse to trust and believe, and they turn and walk away. And then there are some people, this is the third option, and I believe the best option. Some people say, Lord, I want to walk right into your purpose, into your plan that you have for my life. Hezekiah, one of the kings in the Old Testament that walked into God's purpose for his life. His dad, King Ahaz, was a wicked king. His son, Manasseh, who followed him as king, was a wicked king. But Hezekiah did what God asked him to do. Every one of us in this room are created free moral agents. And we have the privilege, God gives us the privilege to choose what direction we're going to walk. Are we going to head into God's plan or are we going to walk away from God's will? Let's read about Hezekiah this morning. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, began to rule over Judah in the third year of King Hoshea's reign in Israel. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Notice verse 3, he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the pagan shrines, smashed the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah poles. He broke up the bronze serpent that Moses had made because the people of Israel had been offering sacrifices to it. The bronze serpent was called Nehushtan. Verse 5, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before or after his time. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he obeyed carefully all the commands the Lord had given Moses. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. He also conquered the Philistines as far distant as Gaza and its territory, from their smallest outpost to their largest walled city. May God bless the reading of his word today, as I mentioned earlier, because this is God's word. May his spirit help us to receive the living word so that he can make the difference and transform our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you're God and that you have given us your sacred word. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to share from it what we need to hear today, what you want us to hear today. May we all lean into the bright future you have for each of us as we look to you, as we trust you as Hezekiah did. Lord, hide me behind the cross so that the words our folks hear this morning from the Spirit. Lord, I pray that you will provide the anointing, the strength, the inspiration that we depend upon you for. We trust you, Lord, and we thank you that you are able. And Lord, you're willing to help us in our time of need. So let not one heart, Lord, be the hard soil, the thorny soil, or the thin soil. But Lord, let us all be good soil that receives your word and is able to produce a bountiful, a fruitful crop. We pray in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Desire is so important. We all have a desire to do the right thing. You would not be in here unless you're a child and your mom and dad drug you in. You would not be here this morning unless you didn't have somewhat of a desire to want to do what's right. You have a desire to say, God, I want your plan, your best, because I believe you're God. I believe you're sincere and you love me. Lord, I have a desire to walk into your purpose, into your plan. But desire alone will not accomplish what's needed. There has to be discipline. Some people would call that doing our duty. There has to be the desire, and then there has to be the discipline or the duty, and then in the right timing, God's always perfect in his timing. Sometimes we think he may be a little late, but he's never late. He's always right on time. In God's timing, our desire, when we do what he asks us to do, when we are disciplined in our spiritual walk, one day we will realize that it's now our delight, that it's our joy, because we had a desire one day to follow Jesus. And because we had that desire, just as Hezekiah did, Hezekiah wanted to do what was right. He saw the failed ways of his father, and he had a desire to do what God wanted him to do. Would you at least smile at me, or you can even say amen if you have a desire this morning to do what's right? That's my desire. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to do what's right, because my only aim in life at this point is to hear him say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." When everything's said and done in this world, we're going to stand before him, and we're either going to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, come on in and enjoy the joy of the Lord." Or we'll hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If we have the desire now, then we can do the right thing, as Hezekiah did. And then in doing the right thing, we will enjoy the journey if we do it for the right reason. It will be our delight. Now, there are three words I want us to look at this morning in these eight verses that I think will help us to see what happened in Hezekiah's life. And by the way, Hezekiah, it's listed here in these chapters in 2 Kings about his reign, his life. It's also listed in 2 Chronicles 28, 29. And then Hezekiah is mentioned also in Isaiah 36 through 39. Now, I think that's significant. If it was just here in 2 Kings, that would be God's word for us today, wouldn't it? That would be sufficient. We'd learn a lot of lessons. But God repeats Hezekiah's story in 2 Chronicles. That ought to get our attention. And then when prophet Isaiah comes along, he also tells us Hezekiah's story. God gives Isaiah the word to share about King Hezekiah, who was a good king, who did what was right. So the three words I want us to look at this morning, the first word is the Reformation. The Reformation that Hezekiah was able to lead the people of Israel, the people of Judah, into. They needed reforming. They needed change because of the wicked king, Ahaz, his father. In verse 3 and verse 4, we see a couple of important traits of his life, which I think we need to incorporate into our lives if we're going to let the desire become discipline, so that one day we'll say, man, isn't God good? The joy of the Lord is my strength. God's been faithful. Even when it looked like the mountains were falling into the seas around me, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I want you to notice in verse 3, the first characteristic about King Hezekiah. It says he did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. In other words, he had the right motive. Motive is very important. Different motives we could have this morning for being here. But Hezekiah had the right motive. I like what the King James says there. It says he did right. He did what was right in God's sight. That lets me know that there's right and what's the opposite of right. You can help me out. This is our contemporary service. Wrong. Hezekiah did what was right. He didn't do what was wrong. There's a right way to do things. There's a wrong way to do things. There's a right way to live and there's a wrong way to live. Hezekiah did what was right in the Lord's sight. The Lord looks at our hearts this morning. We've already joked as folks were coming in about tall and shortness. God doesn't look to see if we're 6 foot six or 5 foot two. He sees our heart this morning. And Hezekiah did what was right, what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. The first step in Celebrate Recovery, and it is one of the most, if not the most, exciting ministry that's happening right now at Hartsville First, because lives are being changed every Monday night as individuals who admit they have hurts or habits or hang-ups come and receive a surrender chip and say, Lord, I want to start life brand new in you tonight, right now. Well, the first step in that process is realize. Number one, we have to realize that we can't. That God is God and we can't change our lives. You have to realize that. And Hezekiah said, I want to do what's right in God's sight, because God's the only one that's going to help me not to be like my wicked dad, who removed everything good, who locked the doors to the temple and didn't allow worship. Hezekiah said, God, I want to do what's right in your sight. If you're taking notes, I'm going to read a verse from Psalm 84, verse 2. talks about our motive. I'm going to read it from two translations. The NLT says, Lord, I long, yea, I faint with longing to enter the courts of the Lord. With my whole being, my body and soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. The King James says, my soul longs, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now that's the right motive, isn't it? Lord, I'm longing for you. My heart, my soul's crying out for you. Marty mentioned this morning GIC in two weekends. Our theme comes out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, which simply says, the love of Christ constrains us. Now think about that for a moment. The love of Christ compels us, one translation says. The love of Christ overpowers us, one translation says. If you have any other motive for anything you're doing for the Lord other than the love of Christ constrains us, you will burn out. You will drop by the wayside when the pressure comes. But if it's the love of Christ that's drawing us, compelling us, then it doesn't matter what happens. We've got the right motive. Hudson Taylor, who started China Mission Inland, and he served for over 50 years in China as a missionary, left Britain as a young man. When his mission organization was started and they began to interview prospective missionaries, the question, the most important question they would ask prospective missionary is why? Why do you want to go to China as a missionary? And they would hear wonderful answers. Want to help fulfill the Great Commission? That's a good answer. Want to help reach the lost for Christ? That's a good answer. And on and on and on they would go. But Hudson Taylor, and then later those who were interviewing, they would always mention what I've just mentioned, 2 Corinthians 5:14. Unless the love of Christ is compelling you to go, when times get hard, you're going to fall by the wayside. Hezekiah had the right motive. Hezekiah wanted to do what was right in God's sight. May we today, and I know I'm tooting my horn too long at this first point. Actually, it's only the first part of the first point. But I promise I will have you out of here in time for Sunday school. Now, Sunday school may start late. We'll make it. If we were in Paraguay, and I took my first foreign mission trip to Paraguay, and we were at the little church at 7, to start at 7 o'clock, and y'all know about what time we got started that night? It was past 7:30. Because in Paraguay, when church starts at 7, that just means sometime in the hour of 7 to 8. I want you to notice the second thing in verse 4. He removed the pagan shrines, and he smashed the sacred pillars, and he cut down the Asherah poles. He got rid of everything that was defiling worship. His father had allowed all those idols, all those pagan gods to come into the temple. And then one day he has locked the temple and he started putting those Asherah poles and those pagan shrines up all over. Every corner of Jerusalem, one commentator said, had these shrines to the false gods. And that's what the people began to worship. And you can begin to see why that the problems that they were having in Judah because of wickedness, because of sin. And 2 Chronicles chapter 29 mentions on the very first day that Ahaz, when he was 25 years old, became king. You know what he did? He called the Levites together. He said, all right, we're going to clean out the temple. And we're going to get rid of everything that defiles. And we're going to start true worship again. And then the third thing we see here he did, he broke the bronze serpent that was in the temple. He smashed it to pieces. He called things by the right names. The bronze serpent. If you know anything about the Old Testament and the people of Israel as God used Moses to lead them out of bondage. When they got out into the wilderness one day, they started murmuring and complaining. And they said, Moses, there's not any food here in the desert. We don't even have any water. And we hate this manna. We're sick and tired of eating this manna every day. And they complained. And you know what God allowed? You know what God did? Numbers chapter 21, he sent poisonous snakes into their camp. And many Israelites were bitten and died. Because disobedience will lead to problems. They were disobedient. So they finally come back to Moses. They said, Moses, we're sorry. Would you pray? Would you ask God to do something? And Moses, on behalf of the people, prayed. And God spoke to Moses and said, Moses, here's what I want you to do. Make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up high. And then everyone who's bitten by the poisonous snakes, when they look to that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. And Moses did exactly what God told him to do. He made the bronze snake, put it on a pole, and then everybody was healed who were bitten. 700 years later, we now read that in the temple, there was this bronze snake. And what should have been an object lesson had become an object of worship. The bronze snake should have been an object lesson when a father or mother brings their children into the temple and the little boy says, Dad, what's that snake up there for on that pole? The dad could have said, son, daughter, 700 years ago, when God was leading his people out of bondage, they started complaining, murmuring against God. And God sent these snakes, and everybody who was bitten by these poisonous snakes, they died. But God sent a way to be healed. And everybody who looked to that bronze serpent, they were healed. What should have been an object lesson portraying the sufficiency of God's grace to cover us, to heal our hurts, had become an object of worship. Do you hear what I'm saying? Instead of an object lesson to worship God, it had become an object of worship, and the folks were worshiping the snake on the pole. And Hezekiah said, all right, let's tear it down. Let's bust it to pieces. Do you know a good snake can become a bad snake? That was a good snake. Served a good purpose. But in time, it became a bad snake. They were worshiping the bronze serpent. King Hezekiah said, we're going to get rid of everything that defiles. We're even going to change some things that are very important. We're going to take down that bronze serpent because folks are worshiping the serpent instead of worshiping God. Hezekiah brought about reformation. He wanted to do what God asked him to do. Verse 5 through 6 tells us the reason he was able to do it. Let me reread verse 5 and then verse 6 as we talk for just a moment about the reason he was able to be the reformer. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah. He put his confidence in the right person. He trusted in the Lord. Who are you trusting in today? Are you listening to friends? Are you listening to the culture we live in around us? Are you waiting to see what the majority says? Are you trusting in the Lord? Like Joshua said, it's for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. I want to trust him. Because God's got a pretty good track record, doesn't he? He's been faithful for generation to generation to generation. No one who has ever put their faith, their confidence in the Lord has regretted it. Arnold Prater has a book called Miracle Living. When Susan and I got married 38 years ago, I trust I got that right. I'll hear if I didn't because this is being recorded. This is even being live streamed. Here's a prayer request. Jason Friend is doing such a great job back there. Every Sunday morning, yes. I'm thankful for a vision. Every Sunday morning, between 800 and 1,000 people are clicking on this service and watching some of it, at least some of it live. It's amazing how the gospel can God uses everything that we will allow him to touch lives. 15, 20 years ago, I would have been against that because I would have said, oh, no, it'll just keep people from coming to church. But I believe in the long run, it encourages more people to come to church, doesn't it? Because people who are unchurched, people who need to hear that they're bad snakes and there's a good God and we need to kill idolatry in our lives. People here in this sanctuary and across the way and people who are listening live stream need to know that God's God and God's able. He's the only one who can lift us up and deliver us out of the pit and to destroy all the idolatry that we are prone to worship. So verse 5 says he trusted in the Lord. Arnold Prater, Methodist preacher, wrote a book called Miracle Living. When Susan and I got married, you wonder if I was coming back to this, didn't you? She gave me this little book. She had had it. And I said, oh, Arnold Prater, I'd like to read it. So she let me read it, and I've kept it in my library all these years. Arnold Prater told the story about a lady he knew who was a good friend of his. She became very sick, and he went to visit her several times. He said, in the sitting room, there was a painting. And he said, every time I went, I was just mesmerized by that painting, and I looked at it, and I just never seen another one like it. He said, I don't know if it was a local artist, but he described the painting. It was a winter scene. Snow all over the fields, an icy road, and an old-fashioned sleigh, two-seated sleigh pulled by two horses. We're pulling the sleigh on this icy road, snow all around. He said out in the distance was just a dark sky, storm clouds over the whole horizon. And the man who was driving the sleigh was leaning forward, and you could tell he was encouraging those horses to go faster. And then there were two little girls sitting in the back seat, had on toboggans and mittens, had a blanket around them. And he said, down at the bottom of the painting were the words, don't be afraid, my father's driving. Arnold Prater said oftentimes when the tempter would come to him with doubt, when those fiery darts would be thrown his way, the Holy Spirit helped him to go back to that painting and to remember the words, my father's driving. You don't have to be afraid. Isaiah trusted in the Lord. And when we trust in the Lord, you know, the good side of that is we don't have to be afraid. Jesus says, you're in me, I'm in you. The truth's going to set us free. We don't have to be afraid. So no matter what happens when we leave here today, when the enemy assaults, and he will, you just hold up the shield of faith. And you remind him, we have a good, good father, don't we? And he loves us more than we'll ever understand in this life. We will spend all of eternity worshiping him and understanding more and more and more about his amazing love for us in heaven. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord with all of his heart. Look at verse 6. He remained faithful to the Lord in everything, and he carefully obeyed all the commands the Lord had given him. He walked in the right path. He not only trusted in the Lord, but he did what the Lord asked him to do. It goes together, doesn't it? But we're not always there. We're not always living into that. We may trust God some of the time. Maybe some of us trust him most of the time. But we need to reach the point where we trust him all the time. And then he will enable us to do what he wants us to do. Obey him, all of his commandments. This week as I was preparing this message, I found this quote from Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest expression every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I am professing Christ. Boy, that just struck me like an arrow right in the heart. We can be professing Christ loudly and we think clearly, but unless we're obeying Him at every point, we're just kidding ourselves, aren't we? I think this is significant for all of us. He says, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ, however boldly I am professing Him. What's Martin Luther saying? Martin Luther's saying this is God's word. And we are accountable to God. And He speaks through His word. This is our roadmap. And we don't have the privilege of saying, well, I'm going to believe this part of it, but I'm not going to believe that part of it. Now, that's the world we live in today. People will actually say, well, I just want to pay attention to what Jesus says. I'm not going to pay attention to what Paul says. One of the good things, if the United Methodist Church splits, if the vote in May happens, I attended two Saturdays ago a conference about how the best days of Methodism are ahead of us. I really believe that. The best days of the Wesleyan Methodist movement are ahead of us. Things are not falling apart in the Methodist Church. God is bringing things together like He wants. I want you to use that thought process. Instead of things are falling apart, God is bringing things together. And there's going to be a fresh movement, a fresh wave, a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And I just want to be that part of the church that's holding a high view of Scripture. Because the only way that we're going to be blessed as a church is if we're listening like Hezekiah and obeying everything God tells us in His Word. We cannot just pick and choose what we want to believe. That's a low view of Scripture. Hezekiah was a godly king because he listened to God and he did what God asked him to do. He obeyed at every point. So as you're hearing more and more and more about what possibly could happen, just keep your eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, You lead me, You lead us, You lead the Wesleyan Methodist movement into a wave of revival where we're reaching more and more and more churches. Back in the late 1700s, there was an old song written where it was written about one of the great atheists, Bob Ingersoll, and part of the chorus was, Bob, we're starting two a day. The Methodist movement, Bob, we're starting two churches a day. Maybe with God's help, down the road, we'll revise that song a little bit. We can say we're starting three a day. We're not closing three a day. But the new movement of what the Holy Spirit's doing, God's starting three new churches a day all over this world. Because the Methodist movement is an orthodox movement. It's a global movement all around the world. Lives are being changed because one little Englishman named John Wesley sold out to Jesus Christ, started doing everything God told him to do. And God changed England and saved them from a revolutionary war. May God do it again in our lives. The last thing, what are the results? What were the results of this Reformation? Verse 7 and 8. So the Lord was with him, and Hezekiah was successful in everything he did. He had the right kind of success because he is following what the Lord told him to do. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you're in me and I'm in you, then there's going to be a lot of good fruit. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this morning as I'm falling prostrate on my face before God. I want to just be properly attached to the vine. And then the power of the Holy Spirit will flow from the vine into me, into you and me, into us. We can be very fruitful. We'll be successful. Hezekiah was successful in everything he did because God was with him. The last half of verse 7 says, he revolted against the king of Assyria and refused to pay him tribute. See, he became independent from others. His father was dependent on Assyria and all the help that they were giving. But Hezekiah said, we're going to be independent from human beings because we're going to be totally dependent upon God. And God showed Hezekiah the path to take. Does the Holy Spirit help you to recognize this morning that possibly a good snake has become a bad snake? A good thing has become a bad thing? Most idols are good things that become bad things because we start worshiping them more than the Lord. In just a moment, when I pray, I'm going to ask our praise team to come up, and let's just have a few moments of just silent prayer, and let's do some business with God this morning. Here's the invitation. It's twofold. If something that was a good snake has become a bad snake, according to Scripture, what we need to do is tear it down because we're only to worship Him. Let's put everything in the right priority. Second thing, Jesus referred to this bronze snake in John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. You know verse 16, for God so loved the world. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in Him will have life. In other words, everyone who looks to Jesus, the Lamb of God on the cross, will be saved. So the twofold invitation this morning. If you're a believer, if you know that Christ is in your heart and that you're wanting to follow Him with all of your heart, then just say, okay, God, I'm getting rid of the bronze serpent this morning. I'm going to smash it because I want to serve You. I want to love You with all my heart so that my life, my family will be covered and we'll have Your success, Your blessings. Or if you're not a Christian this morning, or maybe if you have doubts, just say, thank You, God, for putting Jesus, allowing Your only Son to go to the cross to die for my sins. And I'm looking to the cross this morning. The cross is empty because Jesus is alive and His Spirit is here to resurrect us. So we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and He will direct our paths. I want to ask our team to come up and just play something. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, help us to be more and more inclined to You and to what You're saying. Lord, we don't want to trust our ways. We don't want to lean to our wisdom. But Lord, we need Your help. Because Lord, life is more difficult than we can handle in our own strength. So Lord, we pray here today that You will bust up the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups, as we look to You, the Lamb of God, who died for the sins of the world. Lord, forgive us when we fail You. Use these next few moments, Lord, that we can do some business with You and to get our priorities right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.